I was born and raised in a small town in the Texas Panhandle, and I came to know the Lord when I was 9 years of age. I wanted to play on a baseball team, and to play on that baseball team, you had to be able to recite the books of the Bible before and after. So I learned how to recite the books of the Bible both ways, and probably couldn't do that today. But that was the first time I'd ever had much dealing with the Bible or anything, but through that RA program, I came to realize that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ. And so I accepted Christ at the age of 9. And from that time on, I knew that I was a Christian. I knew that I was a child of the King. But the time I'd left high school, I thought that I experienced all there was to experience in the Christian life. Then I went to the University of Texas from there, and I just left my small amount of Christianity I had at home. And I remember as I'd walk across the campus there at UT, at the foot of the tower, I think it's 27 stories tall, chiseled out in stone, about 8-foot letters, there's a saying there. It says, "You shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free." And boy, I would get excited. In fact, I got excited almost anything at those days. You had to realize where I was from. My high school was 500 people, and I got in there 18,000 students. About blew my mind. Didn't know a soul. But I'd walk past that tower every day, and I'd read that thing, particularly on my way to biology class, science class. "You shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free." And I thought, my goodness, this is it. I'm going to learn the truth. So, boy, I'd walk past there, and my heart would actually skip a beat. I'd get excited going across there. And I didn't realize that at that time that was out of the Bible. And like so many things, taken out of context. But years later, I found out that it was from the Bible, and I realized that they had removed that verse from John 8:31, 8:32. But John 8:31 said, "And Jesus then said to the disciples who had believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So continuing in the word was the key to that, and they left that out. And then down in verse 36 of that same chapter, it said, "If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed." And so it wasn't for years later that the Son actually set me free that I really knew what I needed to know to follow Christ. And then after I left University of Texas, I went to St. Louis to go to chiropractic college. And same thing there. In my science classes, they would teach me that this science is the absolute. I mean, this was it. And they'd kind of scoff at the things of the Bible and things of the Word as being obsolete. But the thing that is true in my life today, and the thing that the rock in my life today, is what they scoffed at as being obsolete. That's the absolute thing in my life today. And if I were to write, or you would write on the paper that it would take for me to get out of biology, and that was 1958, 50% of everything they taught me was wrong. And if I were to write a 100% paper that would pass 100% in 1958, you'd flunk the course today. But 100% of everything I've learned from the Word is still solid in my life. And so when these professors kind of make fun of you, scoff at you about the Word of God and things of this, spiritual realm, just remember this, that the one thing that you'll have, 10, 15, 20 years from now, is the Word of God. And the things that you're learning will still be 50% in error by the time 20 years from now. I hate to put that on you all, I'm studying so hard. But there are really two things worthwhile in my life today. And first is Jesus Christ. And He's the center of my life, and He's the power. He's my everything. And then, because I love Jesus, He sent me a wife. Proverbs 19:4 says, "The prudent wife is from the Lord." And so through a strange set of circumstances when I got to St. Louis, I met the first soul winner that I'd ever known, and I married her. So, Judy, if you'd come up and share with the group just a little bit of what God was dealing with you in this time of your life.
I thought he was going to say, through a strange group of circumstances, I met a strange person. But most of my early childhood was filled with spankings. And I was disobedient and stubborn then. And there's a verse in the Bible in 1 Samuel 15:23 that says, For rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So it wasn't really a hardship for me to realize that I had sinned in my life at the age of 10. When I did realize that Jesus would have come to earth for me alone, it was very overwhelming to me. I had known in Sunday school as a small child that Jesus loved me and God was a good guy in the sky. But until that particular day, I never thought about him in a personal way. And I asked him into my heart, and when he did, he forgave me of all my sins. And I got excited. I'm the kind of person that when I find something out, I really have a hard problem keeping it to myself. So as you'll see farther down the road in my life, most of my excitement usually propels itself into activity. So from this time until high school graduation, I was known as Miss Goody Two Shoes, and I thought that God was just real lucky to have me on his side. Proverbs 16:18 in the New American Standard says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling." And it wasn't too long that I stumbled. If I'd spent some time finding out what was in the Word, what a difference it could have made in my life 20 years ago. And I went on the way of serving God to nursing school. After all, I was in a Baptist school. How much more spiritual could I be? That was where I met J.D. He got a job there as he was going to school, and we met there in the hospital. I was running my life at this time, and so I was just happy in finding out how to take a self-pleasure trip. I was just looking out for me. When J.D. and I met and married, we were both living two different lives. In front of our parents, we were living one life, and in front of our close friends, we were living another life. It seemed to work out just fine. After all, what your parents don't know won't hurt them. So that was our motto at that time. So this is what we were doing. We had our foot in two different, entire different worlds when we moved to Oklahoma City in 1962.
God gave me a good gift, didn't he? Well, during this time, when Judy and I first met, you could say that the thing that we were doing was serving self, serving I, the big I. And then this second phase of our life could be summed up of serving other people or trying to please other people. And Colossians 3:22 and Ephesians 6:6 speak about men pleasers. And that's what we were doing. We was trying to please our folks. We was trying to please our church friend. We was trying to please our worldly friends, the one we'd go drinking with. And we found out that that's a strange, you got foot in one pan of hot water and one foot in cold water, and on the average you're comfortable. Well, that's where we were. We were just in two different worlds, and it was and I sum it up as just saying I was the great pretender. There's a verse in Proverbs 13:7 says, "One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another man pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth." And we were the pretenders, and we were just serving ourselves. And after I graduated, went to practice, we joined a church, and I taught in a Sunday school because I thought that was the right thing to do. But also, I tithed at the Copacabana on Saturday night and through the week. And I got hooked up into a deal that Satan was really dealing with me, and I got into another faith, and then I got in this success philosophy, Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich, whatever the mind of man can conceive and can believe it can achieve, and all that junk, and just that psycho-cybernetics, that type of thing, science of the mind. I'd go over there. Judy wouldn't go with me, but I'd go. And so we got into that, and it really paid off. I went broke. But I tried hard. Anybody said sin isn't fun hadn't experienced it, because it was fun for a season, but I went broke. Found out who my true friends were. We lost our home, our cars. We lost everything. And it had been easy to just fold up my tent and left Oklahoma City. This is 65, 66. And just stubborn enough, we stuck it out. But the church that we were going to, we just couldn't worship there anymore. No fault of theirs. It is our own doing. But God was dealing with us. He just said, "Weiniger, I don't know. I don't understand about this predestination. I don't understand foreordination. I just know I was, because he never let me go. He said, 'You're a child of the King, and I've got you in my hand, and you're not leaving me.' He said, 'I'll strip you of everything that you got, where you have to, you can depend on nobody but me. And that's what he did. And one time I was coming back from Kansas. I'd been up to Kansas and been up there visiting my folks and had 3, 4, 5 beers. And I got a call at the office, and a pastor from another church was sick, and I had to run up to the office. And so I went up there, and he had 3 or 4 guys with him, and I'd never seen such a joy out of Christian people. And I'd always thought if you was going to live a Christian life, you know, it's don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. But I saw something in these birds that was different. They were happy, and they weren't putting on. And I got to know them later on, and the same thing all over again. And I thought, well, they're just happy because they're around each other, and you know, apart they're not. So I got to know them a little bit, and they were the same way all the time. And I thought, well, we're going to look into this. And so we found some Christians that knew that had fun and experienced great joy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have more abundantly. And I hadn't experienced that abundant life, and they had what I was looking for. And so they had the effective Christian life and also the attractive Christian life, things that I think that you and I have to have in our lives if we're going to be the proper witness. And I think we have to have an attractive Christian life, something that would attract a lost person to us or somebody, some worldly Christian to us, and something to be effective. And they had that effective Christian life. So we joined this new church, and same thing all over again. Boy, we got active. We thought, man, we'll teach. And I started teaching in the Married Young People's Department, and I didn't know what I was teaching. And Judy went to work in the college department. And through that college ministry, Judy got hooked in down here at the BSU, and things began to change slowly in our life. And about that time, we started noticing that there was something to this Christian life. And so this verse, even though I didn't know the verse at the time, this verse is the one that God even claimed for me before I claimed for myself. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came near the people, and he said, how long will you be limping from two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So we decided to follow God. And then God led Judy in the college department at our church. And then from that, because of basically one young man that kind of stood out in that department. There was only one person that was in our department from OU. And he seemed to exhibit a different quality of a life than we'd seen. And Judy had come down here to go visiting and visiting the dorms, and he'd take out a class and go with her, and he was a servant, first servant that we'd ever ran into. And Judy, come up and tell us about what happened during our lives during that time.
Well, as you probably know, working with college students is infectious, and it's fun. I could see God working in college students' life, especially the kids that were associated with the BSU. And so I thought if I stayed in close fellowship with the students and the leaders of the BSU and people around here, that God would automatically work in my life. There's some verses in Luke 10:38-42. I'd like to read it. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat on the floor listening to Jesus as he talked, but Martha was the jittery type, was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Sir, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." The Lord said to her, "Martha, dear friend, you're so upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her." So that kind of sums me up. I can feel with poor old Martha. The flurry of activity for all the wrong things, all the wrong reasons. I would leave my house looking like a pit so that I could spend 3 days on a college campus ministering to college students. And I would neglected my family to spend time and talk on the telephone and run errands for other people. I thought I had a real red-hot ministry going. Everybody wanted to talk to me. About the same time of the year, 1970, J.D. and I went on a bus to Colorado Springs, and we found out later on that this was the headquarters of the Navigators. Now, up to this time, I thought a navigator was somebody that rode on a boat or a plane, and I had no idea what I was in for. I was in a couples class there, and the man leading it asked if there was any questions at the end, and so I popped up and I said, "What if you don't want to do housework and you just want to have a ministry?" Well, after he picked himself up off the floor, he said, From his answer that he gave me, I began to see that most of the neat things that I had learned were strictly passable, not much for personal digestion. And he answered me with the scripture. It was 1 Corinthians 10:31, and it was quite a shock to me to learn that you could glorify God doing housework. But believe it or not, the pieces of my life puzzle began to fit together. Slowly but with much conviction, I began to see the things from another viewpoint. In Colossians 1:9, J.B. Phillips has said, "We are asking God that you may see things, as it were, from his point of view by being given spiritual insight and understanding." And at this particular time, I had a real hang-up about being a godly woman. I had taught fascinating womanhood back in the years when we were oriented in this success philosophy type living. And I thought that being a godly woman was somewhat connected with fascinating womanhood. And I thought anybody could do that. And so I realized that that could be a real turning point for me when I finally realized in my own life that fascinating womanhood was still on the same level I was in that area of my life. I was just trying to please someone else to get something back. And I believe the real pivotal point came when I realized that it became an obedient thing. It became being obedient to God and being a God pleaser. And when I began to try to please him and to seek to find out in the Word what he wanted me to know and on a daily basis and what he was trying to tell me to do, he had already mapped it out and I just hadn't followed it. I believe that that was probably when my life began to take on a little bit more meaning. It was interesting, though, that as I was teaching fascinating womanhood and applied them to my own marriage, that spiritual principles, which were in the book, applied to a pagan situation or even a really poor situation, can still do some good. So I think maybe that's what kept J.D. and I going. We did have some spiritual principles applied to our marriage during these years. We used to laugh and say when we first got married that one of the reasons we got along so good together was our neuroses meshed. And, you know, kind of where one took off, the other one left off. And so I think that it was really God dealing in our lives that made us realize that it was total dependence on him. It wasn't really dependent on each other. We had always depended on each other to keep when one was up, the other was down, and so on and so forth. And that's real good, but it was not pleasing to God. God was not getting the glory out of our marriage that he wanted to get. And I think that it kind of sums up a lot of the things I've been trying to say about our life and our marriage is in good old Colossians 2:6. And now, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw nourishment from him. See that you're go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done. And I think that pretty well sums up what we're trying to do. And also, through all this flurry of activity in our lives, in success and all the things that we try to do by just getting by osmosis some of God's dealing in our own life, it was just a mere letting go and letting God do what he already had planned for us.
Hey, Wiley, this two platoon system isn't bad. It gives you a chance to catch your breath. That's all right. Well, the third part of our life was kind of summed up of trying to please God. We'd been trying to please ourselves, and then we tried to please other people, and we found out that didn't work because he's always aggravating somebody. And then we determined to please God. And but the song that we used to sing in church and still do, "Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride, Caring Not That My Lord Was Crucified, Caring Not That It Was For Me He Died on Calvary," at Calvary, that was the song that kind of summed up my life. Just vanity and pride. Just years of it. From the time I was 33. Just 33 years down the tube. And a preacher preached a sermon the other day, Zacchaeus, how he climbed the sycamore tree. And that when he climbed that sycamore tree, he could see Jesus more clearly. And that that sycamore tree must have become very dear to him, because when he's up that tree, he could see Christ clearly. And I have 3 or 4 or 5 sycamore trees in my life, and when I get in that tree, I can see Christ clearly. One of them is my church, of course, and the other one is the BSU. Because through the ministry of the BSU, and particularly that one trip that Judy and I took to Glen Eyrie, we got our heads spun around and could see Christ more clearly. We went to the ski trip. We thought we was going on a ski trip. So, boy, I took my old grubby clothes up there. I thought it'd be something like Falls Creek. And so we got up there, and... we got off the bus and they handed us a list after a while that the duty, you know, would be cleaning the tables the third day. I thought, hey, I came up here for a vacation, not to serve tables, you know, and it wasn't very long ago I found out, you know, this servanthood attitude thing, and I thought, this is something new. I came to ski and have fun. But we saw the quality of the life of the staff, of the BSU staff, that I'd never, ever seen before. And boy, that honed in on me. I thought, surely not. You know, I just couldn't imagine people living the Christian life like they were. And then we'd be in a conference much like this, and a speaker would say, where's that verse over in Zechariah? Says something, he'd quote the first two words of the verse, and 14 hands would shoot up. Boy, I looked around, I thought, hey, this is a strange group. I remember, boy, on Monday, as soon as that bookstore opened, I went in there and bought a TMS, and I took that first 12 verses, and I went on the hills and memorized those first 12 out of self-defense. Man. First time I'd ever got past John 3:16. And I got back on the bus, we was going out, and this girl was sitting beside me. I said, hey, I learned a new verse. I quoted Romans 12:1. Boy, I quoted that thing off, I was proud. And she said, say, you ought to learn 12 too, go with that. And she quoted that, I just, So what? So that's the type of, you know, that's where we were at when we first went to Glen Eyrie. But we received help at Glen Eyrie like that week. Just God started dealing in my life. And I remember I was looking back through some pictures that we'd taken while we was at Glen Eyrie, and I was standing up on top of this hill where Dawson Trotman's buried, and I was just looking out, and Judy said, you know, it's strange, J.D., that was the turning part in our life. And, you know, when we took that picture, we had no idea. But that's probably the dearest picture that we have. You know, I stand up on the grave just looking out over toward the toward those rocks. But I think God blesses us sometimes when we don't even expect to. I remember when we were growing up, Carolyn Teague sat down beside me and she says, what do you expect to get out of this trip? And I thought, man, I'm going to have a ball. You know, how I didn't know I was going to meet Christ face to face. I remember we came in there Sunday morning, and this speaker came out, and he was not flashy. He didn't give an invitation, and he was very slow speaking. I thought, well, he's going to bring a big gun out tonight. But just to tell you how unspiritual I was at the time, I didn't even have a notebook. But everybody else had a notebook, so I borrowed some paper from the person next to me, and everybody else writing, so I thought, well, I better write. And about 3 or 4 months after I got home, I started rereading some of those notes that I'd written. And this one guy, the guy that spoke first on Sunday, the one that was so unspiritual, didn't give an invitation, he said three things that really have stuck with me. He said, if you want to be a healthy Christian, feed on the Word. And he said, if you want to be a intelligent Christian, study the Word. If you want to be a skillful Christian, memorize the Word. And to this day, I still have a hard time memorizing. You can memorize one a day. It takes me. The other day, one guy told me I ought to have a life verse. I said, that's about how many I got. One. But until I started memorizing the Word, I had never won a person to Christ. 33 years of my life and never won a person to Christ. And I didn't have but maybe 10 or 12 verses, but God blessed those things, and I wanted, that's all I could quote. And boy, I do it for self-defense sometimes. But God started blessing us with souls that were being saved and people's lives being changed, and we were able to minister to other people, and this was a new thing for us. And every once in a while, you know, somebody would come to us for help, and man, I didn't know. We'd send them down to Max or Wayne or get them down here hooked up. But many, many things came out of that one Glen Eyrie trip. And if any of y'all are on the fence, you know, whether to go to Glen Eyrie or not, there's just no question. Max gave a talk here a while back on looking at things in perspective. And, you know, while I was in school, they taught me how to make a good living. We make a good living. But they did not teach me how to live. And that if you go up there, you get some truths in your lives that will teach you how to live. Teach you how to be that successful person that you want to be. Be successful in God's eyes, not man's eyes. But after we came back, I still realized that there was something in the Christian life that I didn't have, and I wanted it. So I'd hang around down here at the BSU. Y'all remember last year and the year before, every Vespers we were here. If every time there'd be an activity, I'd be there. Or any time the church doors would open, I was there. Because we just fill our life with activities at this time. Judy was a chairman and director of the college department. Later on, I came in there and started working in that department, and we just filled ourselves with activity, thinking this is it. You know, we'd just be active in the Christian life. But there was still this old void in there that I just didn't quite know what, because I'd get around other guys and they seemed like they'd have happiness that we just didn't have. So I went to an Oklahoma City businessman and I told him, I said, man, I'm drowning. I said, I got to have some help. And this guy listened to my story a little bit and we talked and I lied to him. You know, I'd try to still hold myself up and make myself look important. But anyway, he saw right through that real quick, and he wouldn't help me. Well, I went out there, and I thought, that's terrible. You know, the guy had a Bible study, wouldn't let me in it. And I couldn't imagine that, but he said, I'll pray for you. And I thought, well, I've had guys say they'd pray for me before. Never did. But about 2, 3, 4, 5 days later, he called me. He said, listen, Doc, he said, I've been praying for you. He said, I've got a guy I'd like to send over that can help you. And so a couple of days later, this dude called, and he and I started to get together, and this individual help that he gave me, boy, things started happening fast. Well, not so much in the beginning. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And he'd get with me every Thursday morning, and it was supposed to be an hour, and it usually wind up 2 or 3 hours. But we'd get together, and first thing, boy, I found out this guy's honest. I mean, he'd tell me his faults, and so I'd tell him mine. And first thing you know, we were open, we were honest, and I was telling him things that I'd never told another living soul. And as it went on, well, he'd see needs in my life, and he would. He'd pray for me, and he'd make me memorize verses, and I'd have to quote them back to him. And like I say, memory came hard for me. But, boy, if I'd miss a word, I didn't miss many words after that. You know, he'd really, really clomp on me. But it was really good for me, the discipline that he instilled into me. And this just did wonders for me. And so if any of y'all are having trouble in your Christian life, seek out some individual help. Go to somebody and say, hey, looks like you got the Christian life figured out. Help me. And just don't let up. Keep going back to him until he helps you. So, and he started praying for me. I've never felt prayed for before. You know, I knew sometime I'd have to be prayed, but I could feel during the day, I'd feel like I was prayed for. And that's a tremendous feeling, gang, just to know that somebody loves you and somebody cares for you. And so things started happening. And things that Judy and I had been learning out in the college department through the BSU, because we were using everything y'all used here. Self-acceptance, what else? Everything, all the Bible studies we'd steal. We'd take in our department, we'd use those. But I was just passing them on. Like Judy said, we were not digesting them ourselves. And all of a sudden, we started getting where we could apply these to our lives. And that's what, you know, all these things that they hand out to you, these nuggets of gold, boy, digest them. You know, all those years that I spent in the wilderness, so to speak, I read a little pamphlet here a while back called Acres of Diamonds. This guy went all over the world looking for diamonds and couldn't find out they were in his own backyard. And that's where it was in my life. The diamonds that Christ wanted for me was in my own backyard, in my own church, and through the BSU. And so y'all can receive tremendous help right here. And so I started dropping out of some of the activities. That's the first thing this guy started telling me to do, slow down. And I thought, man, that don't sound right. But we slowed down, and we started spending more time with God, spending more time in the Word, spending more time in prayer, and spending more time with Christ, and getting in the closet and on the prayer bones. And it started working. And boy, things started coming true in my life. I could pray. And for the first time in my life, I would... first thing, I'd never stayed fessed up. It's when God says, fess up and press on. Fess and press. But I'd never knew what 1 John 1:9 was. And I found out that you could confess your sins and God would forgive my sins and He would answer my prayer. Psalm 66:18 says this, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He won't hear you. And He was not hearing my prayers because I had known and confessed sin in my life. And all of a sudden, I started having prayers answered. And new things started happening in my life. And new things at home. And my children changed. I got a little daughter. My oldest daughter, 13, she'll be 13 next month. She's won about 15 or 16 of her classmates to the Lord. She'd witness to a Coke bottle if it stands still. And then I'd have to go talk to their parents, you know. But my other children, boy, they started memorizing Scripture, and they started having a little quiet times, and things that they saw in our lives started happening. Guy told me the other day, if you want to disciple your wife, and that should be one of our the married man's prime objective, is you can do it by two ways, example or prayer. And I think that's the only two ways you can do it in your children's life. And y'all, most of y'all will be married except Wayne. He's been called to sell us, you know, okay? But it's through example and prayer, and start building those things in your life right now. And also, another blessing that we never even expected. My sister, over in my hometown, Phillips, Texas, we started talking about, you know, we'd always loved each other and cared for each other, but all of a sudden we started talking about things of the Lord. Now when we talk to each other, we don't talk about the weather anymore or if Phillips won or Panhandle won. You know, it's what's Christ doing in her life and what's Christ doing in our lives. It's just, well, when you can communicate with your earthly sister and earthly brother on a heart-to-heart level like that, and Judy's brother, we just got back from St. Louis, and boy, just sit down and talk about things with the Lord. No better communication. None. I guarantee it. And then we started claiming some promises. I was looking through, and I found this one little ditty in Joel. Boy, it just blessed my soul. Let me see if I can find Joel. That thing moves every time I look for it. Joel 2:25. All these years that I'd spent in vanity and pride, and all these years that Satan had just completely robbed me of, and years of frustration, God gave me this promise. He said, I will restore to you the years which the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Boy, that dealt me a good blow, because God said, I'm going to restore all those years to you, Doc. Boy, I just felt so good about that. And so I started claiming promises. And then told you, you know, we should have a life verse. Philippians 2:16 says, and this is the one that, boy, I just think about this so much, because it was exactly opposite of what I was doing for such a long time. It says, in the day of Christ, I will be proud that I did not run in vain, or that I did not... No, that didn't go that way. Philippians 2:16. Let me look that up, okay? Told you I couldn't memorize. Holding fast to the word of life. That's it. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And troops, that's it. Because one of these days we're going to have to cash it in. And if we labored in vain, or all these scholastic things that we're doing here at OU, or K-State, or wherever you may be, if you like perk out trying to make a living, we've got to, we can't do it in vain. We've got to make all our strokes count. We had a outdoor crusade at our church one time, and an athlete came up and talked, and I never will forget this. He quoted Philippians 3:7 out of the Living Bible. He said, all these things I once thought very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so I can put my hope and trust in Christ alone. I thought, that's it. That's it. All that success philosophy, all that trying to please men, that's it. And I started getting in the Word, and I didn't realize all these things were in the Word. So this BSU... Guys, you've got more at your fingertips here than you'll probably ever have the rest of your life. In fact, when we talk to students, we find out that while they're in school, their schoolwork is number one in their life, or football is number one in their life, or band is number one in their life while they're in college. Generally, once they get out in the business world, then their job will be number one, or their wife will be number one. Something will always be number one instead of Christ. And the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So troops, while you're here, keep God number one, and you're in for an exciting, exciting life, exciting adventure. Colossians 3:11, now I'll close with this, says, in this new life, one's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ is what matters, and He is equally available to all. And so this is my prayer for you tonight, that Christ would be everything that you'd need, not the education that you might receive here or any other thing that you'd put your hope and faith in, but Christ Jesus.